so much, Lord, for your death, burial, and most of all for your resurrection, Lord, that we can be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Lord, and I feel very timid and out of place. God, but I give that to you. Lord, please use the inspiration that I have, though jumbled, to feed the people, Lord, and be honored and glorified. I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be only pleasing to you, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Sorry for the tears, but welcome to everyone. It's good to have you here. Thank you, Brother John, for a beautiful communion service and for mercifully getting us closer to 12. I just want to thank many of you for praying for me this past week. I've never preached before. This is challenging for me. And I just appreciate that support. And most of all, I want to just say a thank you to Mariana for supporting me and being by my side and praying for me. A sister in the Lord texted me this morning and said, simply, praying for you, more of him and less of you. And that's what I want. That's what I want just now, but always. And if you get distracted at all during the message and your mind starts to wander, I'll set that there so you can think about the communion that we partook of in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we'll get to him in a little bit. To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules, and each must make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or stepping stone. There's a story of a man who was traveling in the desert all alone. And he was running out of water. And he knew that he was not going to make it to his next oasis by the time he ran out of water. But up ahead of him, he saw a well. He's like, praise the Lord. So he went to the well, but he couldn't see. And when he pulled up, he couldn't see down the well. It was totally dark. And when he pulled up the rope, there was no bucket attached. He's like, oh no. But he dropped a stone. There's water. There is water down there. So he decided, I'm going to climb down the rope and get some of this water, because I'm not going to make it if I don't get this water. This is my last-ditch effort. So he's on the side of the well, you know, Marvin can picture it, climbing down into the well, and the rope is short of the bottom. And so he's hanging on to the last end of the rope, and he's like, this is no good. He's not to the water, and the rope's too short. And he decides, I'm going to try to climb out of here. By that time, he was too weak to climb out. So he started yelling for help, which was to no point because he was in the middle of the desert. And we'll leave him hanging there for right now. As I was starting to prepare for this week's message, and my thoughts are scattered, so we'll give that to the Lord. I had to think of Revelations 12, 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This part of the story precedes the revelation that John saw, where there's this big dragon and woman, Babylon. The woman that's giving birth to the Christ child. And so I'm not sure when this is taking place, this casting out of the serpent. Maybe the beginning of the New Testament, but probably not. Probably it's not happened yet. And so, but I just is so beautiful here, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That gives me hope, and that's what I was starting to ponder on for a message today, or something to share. I don't feel like I'm qualified to give a message, but I can share what God has shared with me, maybe. But I didn't really know how that was going to tie in, so I kind of scrapped that idea and decided to do a little bit of a book report, because I know how to do book reports. This is a book by Watchman Nee called The Life That Wins. It's a very easy read, although it was translated from Chinese. You'll find it very easy to read. It's 160 pages divided into 10 chapters. And I would encourage you, it's not probably more than $12 on Amazon. If you find what is shared in this message interesting and you'd like to know more, get the book and read it, okay? Or get the audio from Audible and listen to it. Very interesting. So I wanted to share a few things from my life and also from this book. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians 2:20, which will kind of be a bit of a theme verse for this message. And no surprise, Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Such a beautiful verse. I'm sure many of you have it underlined in your Bible, and I do as well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right, I had asked for a few young men that would be willing to take some scripture verses, so I'm going to give those out now so that you'd be ready when the time comes. Can I just have a raise of hand? Are there young men 10 to 20 who'd be willing to read a verse? No pressure if you don't feel like it. Okay. Michael and Matthias. Matthias, can you do Philippians 2, 12 and 13? And Michael, Romans 7, 21 and 24 and 25? Anybody else? Jason, John 14, 15? Yeah, St. John. And then Matthias, Romans 7, 18. And again, this will be a little bit till I need them. Okay. Galatians 2:20. Thank you, Anthony, but that's all that I have for right now. The children of Israel were in bondage in the land of Egypt. They've been there for 400 years, and God wanted to deliver them. This story is very similar to the story of how he wants to also deliver us. And so what did he do? He prepared a deliverer, and he prepared Moses. And that took some time. There's a lot of story that goes into that. But Moses was born. His life was spared. He went out into the wilderness. He came back, and he's ready to now listen to God and be the leader. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. But Pharaoh says, no. Does that sound familiar? And so God sends a plague. And Pharaoh still won't let them go. So he sends another plague. And we know the story. I'm not going to get into it. But during that time, what did the children of Israel have to do? We really don't read much about what they had to do. They weren't a part of the plagues. They weren't part of the deliverance. I mean, I think they experienced some of the plagues, you know, but then the land of Goshen was kept from the plague of darkness. But they didn't have to do anything. They were just there. And when they were, what they did do is they were listening to their leader. They were listening to Moses. And when he gave them very specific instructions about the last plague and how to put the blood of the goat on the door, the lamb, they did that. But they didn't really have a part to play in the deliverance in that way. They just went when it was time to go. So when it was time to go after the 10th plague, Pharaoh sent out the children of Israel. They got the jewels from their neighbors and they're leaving. And they're marching through the desert. And kind of skipping over part of the story, they get to a narrow place between the water and the rock, or in a rock, kind of like between a rock and a hard place. And they turn around and they see Pharaoh coming after them. And they're like, ah! And they freak out to Moses. And Moses says, don't worry. I want to read what he says exactly. Exodus 14, 13, and 14, for those of you who want to turn. Exodus 14. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For Egypt, whom you have seen today, you shall see no more again. You shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall behold, hold your peace. I'm sorry, switching from ESV to King James is hard. So Moses is like, don't freak out. Just stand still and watch, because God's going to be the one that's going to bring the victory. All you need to do is be an observer of what is going on. And I don't know how close they were. We know that the pillar of fire was between them, so they couldn't get close. But you've been, say you're a 40-year-old man or lady, you've been being beat by these people for the past 40 years, probably 30 years. You know, that's scary. You know, and now they're coming after you and they're wanting to take you back. And he's like, don't worry. Don't worry. Just watch. And so the Lord, miracle, he opened up the Red Sea. They started going through and out the other side. And that powerful Egyptian army, maybe no other kingdom in the world like it to that point, got covered by the sea. And no more. The power of Egypt from then on was broken. As far as the strength of the old kingdom and the former power that they had was never the same. Now, it doesn't mean that the world never poked its head back up. Egypt was still a part of the story throughout the Old Testament. But in that way, when they were held in bondage, it was broken. And there was no more Egyptian soldiers that were going to be coming after them. Beautiful story. So I just want to bring out from that story, salvation and forgiveness are a gift from God. When we bend our knee, if you've bent your knee, and ask God to come into your life and change you, we don't know how it happens, but so many of us have experienced something feels different, something is different. I am a new person in Christ Jesus. And when you go to the Lord and in prayer and repent of something, I don't know how it is for you, but there's times when I have kneeled before the Lord and I've confessed something and I just know it's gone. We can't explain that. There was nothing I did when I accepted Jesus Christ that night with my parents in the living room and I knelt and I said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I accept what you've done on the cross for me. I don't fully understand it. I was 10 years old, but I accept Jesus Christ and I want him to save me. Something changed and I didn't have anything to do with it. I was just receiving. I was standing and watching the victory of the Lord. And when I sinned and I kneel and I repent of those things, it's like the burden goes. It's lifted and I'm forgiven. And I just, if you want the crux of the message, victory and sanctification are also a work of grace by God to the same degree as our salvation or our forgiveness. And that's really hard for me to understand. I don't know if it is for you, but I have a works mentality inside me. I have the mentality of doing stuff and we're doing nothing. But it's neither one. It's a narrow way in between the middle. But it is. Victory and sanctification are also a work of grace, and it is a gift from God. Gently but steadily drops now descend, cooling, refreshing the earth once again. Hidden within me, my heart wants to cry. Drooping and parched, I look to the sky. Father, forgive me, I failed you again. Pure drops of mercy will you now extend? Not just a drop, but a pure, steady flow falls from the Savior as it washes my soul, leaving behind it no trace of the grime, but in place, wonderful peace and glorious grace. Jesus Christ's grace is beautiful, but it didn't come to just save us from our sin, but to save us and give us a new life so that we can walk with Him in newness and in freedom. So, it seems like most Christians, I haven't asked you guys, but most Christians and most people have certain sins that just seem to be their besetting sin to trip them up more. And for me, that's changed some over the years. Some of them were definitely purity, thoughts, looking. Those are definitely things that I've struggled with. But I would say I struggle with them less. Not out of the woods, maybe, but I struggle with them much less. Other things that I've struggled with and probably still do is frustration, impatience, anxiety, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness, that is also a sin. God commands us to be in prayer, and it's a gift, but it's also a part of what we do. So those are all sins that I've experienced, and you have maybe different things. So I want to just kind of try to explain that a little bit. And if you're Caleb Frost, if it involves a drawing, it's always a better day. So, so as we're walking, this line here represents the path of life we're walking on. And there's this bog here, or this marsh, called temptation. And we get to a place in life where, make sure I'm just not getting ahead of myself. We get to a place in life where we come to a decision. We'll call it D1. And the decision is, do I obey the Lord or do I give in to sin? We got two options. Whoops. We can sin. And this temptation, I'll let you put the temptation in the blank for you. Do I sin or do I obey the Lord? And I just want to say, back up a little bit, these besetting sins that we can experience, whatever they are, are a mercy from the Lord that God allows them. And that's, for me, that's been really hard to understand, and I still am trying to understand that. But God wants us to find victory only through Him, not through our power, not through trying harder. And often these sins are things that we can't just easily overcome in our own strength. So, we got a decision here. What are we going to do? Are we going to sin or are we going to obey the Lord? So, let's see here. I'm going to just switch back to Galatians 2:20. We're going to look at this verse as the key to victory here for our little temptation schematic here on the board. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the first part of overcoming temptation is yielding. Recognizing that I have been crucified with Christ, and letting go into that. Because there's two parts to this. First of all, I can't and I will not. If you've ever tried to overcome something that continues to trip you up, it doesn't matter how hard you try or promise to God that you will this time, you're not going to. And the truth is, you will never. You can be 50 years old and still trying. If you're going to try in the flesh, you're not going to get very far. You know, the human condition was so bad that God felt like this was the only, knew that this was the only answer, and it was complete death. I'm going to, and pardon me, I do feel like my notes are really, yeah, Lord be glorified. I'm going to see if I can read here. Okay, just an example from the book. This is called How to Enter the Life That Wins. It says, recently the Chinese government proclaimed a new law against opium smoking, which is a big problem, or was a big problem in China. All who smoke opium after being reformed will be shot. Suppose the government caught a person who was smoking after being reformed. What do you think that person will do? Will he ask a doctor to give him some injections so that he may quit smoking before he dies? It would be meaningless. If he should do so, why? Because he is already a condemned prisoner. He will not think of doing the slightest good or reform. He will just wait for his death. Similarly speaking, God has said, we are worthy to die, the condition of the cross, that we are beyond repair and reform. If then his verdict for us is death, why should we think of doing any good work to try to improve ourselves? So kind of back on the line of why would we, if God's already condemned all under sin so they can have mercy and all, why would we try to clean ourselves up? And yet that is what we so often do, or what I've so often done. Okay, can I have Matthias, can you read Philippians 2, 12 and 13? Amen. So in my life, when I would come to D1 or decision one, I would say, okay, I want to obey. I don't want to sin. I want to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling and do that which pleases God. Michael, can you read now Romans 7, 21, 24, and 25? I put that scripture in there because often if you are an unbeliever and standing here at this point of decision, some of us as an unbeliever want to do what's right and may do what's right a time or two, but we will never find the ability to obey in our strength alone or without the Spirit of God. And so basically we cannot continue this walk without the cross right here. If we're not saved, this walk won't go very far. Like I said, may happen for a little bit. Christless people can be good to some extent, but they cannot obey Christ. So I think this is what tripped me up for years and still does sometimes. When you make the decision to obey Christ and not choose sin, you automatically, and it's through the power of the cross that happens, we're automatically right away confronted with a second decision, D2, and that is, how are we going to overcome this temptation to sin? And I don't think I ever realized this fully. For years, I think I just said, okay, I am going, you know, I am crucified with Christ, you know, God's given me His Holy Spirit, all of this, and I would try. You know, I would say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, and I just did that subconsciously, like, I'm going to try, and I would try my arm of flesh, and I was not yielding to Christ like is spoken about in Galatians 2. Hope this makes sense to some of you, but I would try, and that more often than not every time, but most often when you end up right back in the sin that you were trying to escape, because when the flesh is pulled towards that the devil. But if, like Galatians 2:20 says, if I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. If I understand that and I yield myself to it and I realize that I can't, I go on. So you go on. This is yield. Oops. So I chose to yield, not to try, and yield myself to who? To Jesus Christ, to to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is beyond me. I need your grace to get through this. Getting ahead of myself a little bit. Can we have Romans 7:18? I'm sorry, Jason, you go first. I meant to do yours first, but anyways, go ahead. Yep. Amen. That was my heart's desire. Obey. Okay. Actually, read Galatians first. Isaiah, do you have that? Galatians 2:20. Amen. Thank you. And then also Romans 7:18. Thank you. So, again, in me, in trying is not the power to overcome, but in yielding to Christ, accepting His life, I find victory, which automatically leads me to another decision, which is D3. And the two options that we have there is belief and doubt. And the Bible tells us that we're crucified in Christ. It gives lots of promises of our position in Christ. And it says right here, this is Paul's testimony. You know, we heard just a few minutes ago that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This is Paul's testimony. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith. And often when we decide, Lord, I'm going to trust you for victory, we may not start to feel that victory very much in our lives, but we have a choice. We can either believe what Christ says, or we can doubt. If we doubt, we start, pretty soon we're going to be back in here. But if we believe, often we'll go on to another decision. And usually it's one, two, or three. It's a temptation to try, not yield, or to sin and not obey, or to doubt and not believe. So this was kind of how I processed that. Believing the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Believe God's fact. Do I believe what the Word of God says about me? And I also want to read just a short portion here in the book. Formerly, in our ignorance, we always thought of establishing our own holiness instead of submitting to God's holiness. Now, though we have negatively ceased from our own works, yet, this is not quite enough. God's word says that since he gives his Son to us as life, we must positively believe in him as our life. Thus shall he manifest all that he is through us. Whenever and whatever is our need is, he will supply. Let us believe that he has already done so. And then another page here. In the event you are waiting for the results before you dare to say that you have the life that wins, then in reality, what you believe is your own experience rather than the Word of God. That's kind of back here. When we believe our experience, we're in doubt. But as soon as you believe in God's word, then the experience, feelings, and the victory will follow. Paul did not say, I feel I have overcome. What he declares was that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by in the faith of the Son of God. In spite of your feelings, cold and unexcited, you may still thank and praise God that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Satan wants to stir us up. He talks about this in another part of the book. Satan wants to stir us up and get us to tempt us, if he can, to be angry, to be proudful. But he also wants to stir us up to doubt. And sometimes he also stirs us up. Remember, if he can sidetrack us in any of these things, he's won. That's what he wants. He wants to keep us defeated. Sometimes he even stirs us up by wanting us to pray really hard. We'll just pray and agonize. And he talks about sometimes that is not believing in faith, that Christ has the victory and I am his, and all I need to do is step back and rest in him and say, Lord Jesus, you take over. Not that there's not a place for prayer and all that, but sometimes it's an arm of the flesh. I'm trying to pray this thing through, and we're clenching our fists, and we're not yielding to the Lord. All right, just a few more passages, and then I'm done. 66. O God, I am not able. For a person to be saved, he needs first to confess, there's confession, that he is not able to save himself. Likewise, for one to overcome, he must first acknowledge his inability. And as soon as one comes to this point, God will immediately commence work. Unfortunately, the young men who came to the Lord Jesus went away sorrowful, there in Luke 18. How sad that though he knew his inability, he left in despair. Another little snippet. If you let go, God will take over. But if you wait for him to take charge before you let go, God will wait for you to let go before he takes charge. That's a little bit weird way of saying it. But I remember a sister once sharing that before they were Christian, she was in charge of the finances, and that's okay in some situations that the woman is, but she wanted her husband to do it, and he wanted to do it as well, and he would never take it from her, and she wanted to give it to him, you know, and she was afraid if she just let go, their finances would be in shambles, but she realized she had to let go before he would pick it up, and she did, and he did pick it up. But often it's that way with God. We have to be committed to letting go of what is in front of us before he will pick it up. Abby, would you be ready? So how am I using this yielding and believing in my life now? Just wanted to give you a few examples of how God's working this out in my own life. I find, for me, my work is sometimes stressful, and I'm sure everybody finds their work stressful, at least some days. But I'm just learning day by day, very slowly, to trust and to pray. I don't know how many times there is when I'll sit down at my desk and just pray that, give this day to God. And because it's a temptation for me to be really anxious about it, especially certain situations with people that are sticky or whatever. And that's the temptation, and the Lord's command is, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's one way that I am experiencing that grace. I also have a little puppy. I still sometimes get frustrated, Oscar, although God has done a great work in that regard. But he sometimes can be annoying. You know, he gives you the look, and he does the things he knows he's not supposed to do. I'm glad I have a little child now that will never do that. But, you know, just being patient with that, you know, being firm but being patient. And so I'm thankful for the Lord's work in my life. Though those sins that you're more easily tempted to change over the years, we still need God's grace to to enter into that life that wins in a consistent way. And so I just want to leave you with a little story. Before we get to that one, I forgot about our guy hanging Roel. So he couldn't hang on any longer, and he's like, this is it. He said, Lord, I fall into eternity. And he let go, and he hit the bottom, and there was a little bit of water at the floor of the, because he was hanging like only 3 inches above the bottom, but struggling for all that time just above. And the story is in the book, and I think it's a great illustration that sometimes we're hanging on and we're not willing to give up, but as soon as we're willing to let go and trust ourselves to God, even though it seems like we're going to just fall into the depths of despair, that's when Jesus Christ is strong for us, and he has the water that we need to find the strength to climb back out of this well. So as I tell this story, I've asked Abby to start playing Just As I Am. Beautiful story. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been raised, buried, raised from the dead. And I don't know what the situation was exactly, but Peter and some of the disciples decided, you know what, we're going fishing. We're kind of going back to some of the things that we used to do before we met Jesus. And they were fishing all night long, and they didn't catch anything. And that's very discouraging. And I'm sure they were in the boat that morning as the sun was coming up, rubbing the sleep from their eyes, and they're like, what a waste of time. And just what a disappointing experience. And as they're sitting there, Peter's kind of hunched over, and he kind of is jolted, and he's like, oh, wait, someone's yelling at us. And there's this person on the shore, and he says, children, do you have any fish? And they're like, no, we don't. And the person says, throw your net on the other side. So they're like, whatever. I'm not sure how they decided to do that, because I probably wouldn't have done it. But they threw the net on the other side, and boom. Their nets were full, almost breaking. The boat started sinking. And Peter's like, there's nobody else that this is except for Jesus. So he jumps in the water and swims to Jesus, and the rest come in the boat. And when they get to land, so beautiful, what do they find? They find a fire already there and fish, which they had tried to catch all night long. Already being roasted, and as well, bread. They weren't even trying to get bread, so he had more and above what they were originally looking for, and he wanted to have communion with them. And the part I love the most is it says that the fire was a fire of coals, and that means that coals don't happen automatically. That means it was, God had prepared an answer to their need ahead of time, quite a ways ahead of time, and it was all ready. And I believe that part of God's word to us this morning is, it's time to stop fishing for some of you and start heading to land and accept what Jesus has already provided for you, because it's finished. So what I would like to do is have an altar call of sorts. If you want prayer with somebody else, you're invited to come to the front while she plays. But we're just going to have a moment of silence. I'm sure there's not one person in this room that doesn't face this in some way. And so you do business with Jesus in your heart. If you feel like you need to talk to somebody or pray, come forward. I'm going to just ask brothers or sisters in the congregation to help as they see best. But let's just spend a few moments as Abby plays and just rededicate our lives to the Lord in this way. Thank you. thank you that we can come to you just as we are, Lord, and that your blood is sufficient for our salvation, Lord, and our cleansing and our victory and our life going forward. Lord, help us to walk that narrow way, Lord, taking your commandments, believing them, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and yet trusting wholly on Jesus Christ's blood, not trying to get into a fist fight with the enemy ourselves, Lord, but just resting in the fact that the victory has already been won, and in Christ, I am victorious, and that's how I live my every day, whether it's at work, at school, at play, Lord, we can live in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for each one here. I pray that you would bless them and draw each one to yourself.